Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings. Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you this morning. I want to start with a passage from Psalm chapter 56, verse 4. It says, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" A great way to start the day. It is Tuesday. Just in case you feel like you've been faked out, it is Tuesday, May 30th. I hope you had a nice long weekend. If you had an extra day off, how nice was that? Hopefully you had a chance to, in your heart and mind, honor and pay respect to all the veterans that gave and sacrificed their lives for our country. Maybe you went to the cemetery and had a visit to a grave. God bless you for that, and God bless the person who is in it, who served our country faithfully and bravely. All right. As I was reading, I had a guest last week, Eric Bargerhoff, and I enjoyed him so much. The book he wrote was The Most Misused Stories in the Bible, and I read it over the weekend, had a nice opportunity to spend time with it. And he was talking about Jonah in chapter 4, and he was saying, "As for Jonah, it might surprise you to know that this is not the only place in the Bible where we learn about him. He is first mentioned as a prophet of God in the book of 2 Kings, where he successfully prophesied to the king of Israel that they should fortify the kingdom's boundaries to ward off an attack from the enemies." And the Bible says that the Lord saved Israel from attack because the king listened to Jonah's prophecy. So Jonah was a legitimate prophet of God. And Rebecca Maxwell, our producer, was talking about, we were talking about that during the break, and how it doesn't seem like a terribly bad idea to fortify the kingdom's boundaries to ward off an attack.
No. In fact, it seems like a direct command of God, according to Scripture.
It really does, doesn't it?
What's fascinating about that is that I think it provides such new and interesting insight, especially since we were discussing Jonah as a misused story of the Bible. It's good to go back to Scripture and find out exactly what his story is and what God is, more importantly, I think, what God is revealing to us about how he works through the story of Jonah. Mm-hmm. So it's sort of this tale of two prophecies, right? Jonah starts out by being this famous prophet who saved his kingdom from attack, and God through the word of God through Jonah, right? But at the same time, then Jonah doesn't hear anything from God that we know of, for quite a while.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next big word from God is, okay, I saved you from attack before, from your enemies. Now I want you to go and preach to them.
Yes.
To repent.
The Assyrians, the ones you hate the most.
And so imagine Jonah's head just like exploding over this.
Totally.
It doesn't make any sense. Last time you told me to build a wall, now you're telling me to go to them and to tell them to repent? No, I don't want you to forgive them, God.
Yeah.
And so you see the grace of God through that, I think, all the more.
And his patience and his desire to see people come to faith, and his extreme long fuse, which he has, and lots of grace for Jonah, because he kept being rebellious time and time again, and God just kept giving him grace, patience, because he assigned a storm. He appointed a storm to come in. He then appointed a fish to swallow him, and constantly was giving him direction. So we would all be so lucky, except for the being in the belly of the fish part. That would be gross.
I haven't been called to that yet.
I haven't either. I love the line where it says, "And then the fish vomited him up onto dry land." How would you like a big fish to vomit? And in the vomit is you.
Sorry, I can't say that's ever been on my to-do
disgusting.
List.
Disgusting. It is. All right. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Dr. David Stevens is on the line. We're going to bring him on in just a minute. Good morning. It's 9 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. I've got Dr. David Stevens on the studio line. And Dr. Stevens, he is from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. David, welcome to the show.
Hey, Bill. Good to talk to you.
Thank you. I always want to transition my guests slowly after a holiday weekend. I don't want to get you into this too quickly. So did you have a nice weekend and all that?
We did. We had my son and his wife here with us and did a few house projects and had some, ate a little bit and had a good time. It was wonderful to have a four-day week.
What was served food-wise?
Oh, Jody made all sorts of things. I can't even remember. Treats of this and treats of that.
Nice,
salads. And yeah, we didn't barbecue or anything. Often we do, but we didn't this time.
Yeah. Well, it's nice to have you back on the show, and thanks for giving us so much information that is, we get misinformed all the time. This story is close to home because there's a measles outbreak that's happening right here in my hometown of Minnesota, and there is a growing fear that if we don't do something about this, particularly in the Somali community, because they're not vaccinating their kids.
Yeah, it's true, and it's a sad situation. The vaccination rate among the Somali community there has dropped from over 90% to 42% from 2004 to 2014. And this all came out of this scare that people made about vaccinations actually caused autism, which is not true and has been proven true with huge studies. But they kind of grasp onto that and begin not vaccinating their kids. In fact, they brought the doctor from England, Wakefield, who had actually written the original article trying to connect autism with measles. It was found out later that this article that was in The Lancet, which is a very prominent journal, a medical journal in UK, in England, was done fraudulently. In fact, that he was getting paid by a lawyer who was suing vaccine companies, and that he also was trying to make a competing measles vaccine. So he lost his license over it, and they retracted the article. Well, he came up and spoke to the Somali community there three times in 2010, 2011, stirred this up even more. And, of course, when the vaccine rates are that low, measles spreads like wildfire. Measles is very contagious through droplets from sneezing, coughing, and if children aren't immunized, can get this disease, which can be fatal in some instances.
Mm-hmm. It says that the State Health Department, as of May 9th, said there were 50 cases, of whom 45 were unvaccinated. So it's pretty important to be vaccinated, isn't it?
It is. Vaccines are save more lives more than almost any other area except clean water and sanitation.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a lot of experience with these diseases, Bill, because when I first went to Kenya as a missionary, our vaccination rate was around 19% among the 300,000 people that we served, and always had wards full of kids with measles complications, whooping cough, tetanus, just break your heart. Mothers would have their babies at home and cut the umbilical cord with a garden knife, and the child would come down with tetanus a few weeks later, and just terrible watching them die and other kids die. And so vaccines have saved an enormous amount of life. And, of course, we want to protect our kids. Important things not to have this irrational fear. And a lot of things have been put out there that, you know, the mercury in vaccines can harm your child. And there's no mercury left in any vaccines. And there was no change in autism after they took it out. So, you know, vaccines are good. Others are concerned, well, kids get so many vaccines and they don't want to, you know, take them. They can get about 14 vaccines in the first couple years of life. Actually, these vaccines don't overwhelm the immune system. They actually, kids are exposed to thousands of things, bacteria and viruses every day that their immune system deals with. And all these vaccines take 0.1% of the immune system to deal with. So vaccination's a wonderful thing, and we should be vaccinating our kids.
Mm-hmm. And encouraging news, according to Washington Point, Islam imams in Minnesota are working with the Minnesota Health Department to promote vaccinations among Somali and other Muslim groups during Ramadan. So they are trying to bring it to the forefront of everyone's attention, which is good.
It is, and they're vaccinating over 700 kids a day now, which is about 10 times the normal rate. So apparently this message is catching hold, and can be thankful because, you know, the measles vaccine is about 98% effective. 2 out of 100 kids aren't going to get protection. That's usually no problem because you have what's called herd immunity. There's enough kids vaccinated that they're not going to be exposed. But even people that have had their kids vaccinated, 2% of them aren't protected. So if measles is out in the community and around, 2% of the kids can get it. So this is not just going to affect the Somali community. It could affect other kids as well. So it's important we get up to that 92, 94% level of immunity, and that causes herd immunity. There's enough protection that kids aren't going to get exposed.
Mm-hmm. I have seen some articles about the Hollywood types that are not vaccinating their kids either. I don't know why they're not doing it, but is that trend shifting as well?
I don't know if it's shifting. There's still a lot of people promoting this, and you know, as a physician, I just really encourage people to go ahead and get their kids vaccinated. All this fear mongering, and that's what it is, blaming this disease, that disease, mm-hmm. this problem, that problem on vaccines. You know, they actually looked at the autism thing in 1.3 million kids in studies. I mean, a big study might be 10,000. Here they did 1.3 million. Children looking to see if there was any connection at all, and there isn't.
Wow.
There isn't. And so this thing has been just you know, studied to death to show that this there is no link, and it's sad that kids have suffered and some have died because of the fear mongering that has gone on.
I love smart people giving us good information. I'm going to get you a raise.
Okay, I'll give you the address as soon as we finish.
Well, I don't have time for that right now, so hold on to that address because I don't have time for that. But we'll be back in just a minute with more with Dr. David Stevens. It's 16 minutes after the hour. Good morning and welcome to your Tuesday. Good morning. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. We are just trying to get your week started, and it is Tuesday. Not to be confused. You wake up, you go, Monday? No, Tuesday. I have Dr. David Stevens on the line from the Christian Medical and Dental Association as we're all waking up here, David, and getting things started. 40 years ago, the world was jolted by the idea that we could create the first test tube baby, which was a brand new piece of reproductive technology. But there's something now on the horizon almost weirder and scarier. Let's talk about that.
Yeah, in vitro fertilization is when you take a sperm and an egg and combine them in a petri dish and create an embryo and then ultimately implant it in the woman. The new thing is called in vitro, which means outside the body, gametogenesis. Gametes are the term we use for sperm and eggs. And so what they're doing is actually creating sperm and eggs. You say, how in the world do you do that? Well, with new technology coming out of stem cells, they can take a skin cell from anybody's skin and then genetically modify that to turn it into a what we call a pluripotent cell. A pluripotent cell is a cell that can become any tissue in the body. A stem cell that can become brain or liver, whatever, under the right circumstances. What they've done is figured out how to get those cells to turn into sperm or eggs. And you think, well, wow, that'd be great for people that might be infertile and not be able to make their own. But already all these propositions are coming out that, well, my goodness, we could have two men have a baby. Make an egg out of one man and make a sperm out of another man, and they could have their own children. Or we could you could clone yourself. You could take, you know, skin cells and make an egg and a sperm, combine those two, and you would have an embryo that had your whole genetic makeup. Or people concerned, you could go find where a movie star was staying and get a few skin cells off the sheets and clone them, and they wouldn't even know that you had done that. And the list goes on. And, you know, what's happening here is that our scientific capabilities are outpacing our legal and bioethical fences. And this has already been done in mice. This isn't actually, you know, they did this in mice and actually created baby mice with this technology. People are saying maybe 10 years we'll have this for human beings.
It's just unbelievable, David. Talk about playing God. Now, we need to protect God's design for procreation as Christians, and this sounds completely crazy.
It is, and you can imagine certain aspects of our culture would love to have this capability. talk about same-sex marriage or same-sex marriage adoption. Don't forget about that. Just go ahead and have your own children with this new technology. Also opens the door to embryo farming. If it's so easy and to create embryos, well, then let's make hundreds of them out of your skin cells and then genetically test them and decide which child you want. Or you could sell your embryos if you've got a high IQ or you're a famous person. The list of, you know, potentials for this to cause enormous problems is really high. And unfortunately, there are no legal fences around what people can do. This was first done in Japan. It will be done here very quickly.
Mm-hmm. And I don't even know how to respond to this. This is so bizarre. I mean, you talk about trying to get a sample of someone's skin, and they don't even know it, that somehow you've acquired that, and now you're taking their skin cells and being able to produce a new life out of that. That sounds just horrible.
Yeah, and if somebody accused you of, fathering this child, you couldn't defeat it because it has your own genetic makeup. You didn't even know it happened. You know, and like all technology, it can be used for good or bad things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people are talking about with certain species like the white rhino and, you know, they're going extinct. Well, we could take skin cells from a rhino and create baby rhinos and repopulate the world with rhinos. And, you know, okay, that doesn't sound very much of a problem. Who's opposed to rhinos? But that same technology can be done to do all these other things that can cause significant problems in the law and heredity and where did I come from and who are my parents? Well, you know, it all sorts of issues that sociologically and scientific and whatever. And of course, we don't know the long-term effect of this in human beings, or whether it would be more difficult in humans, but somebody's going to try it. There's countries where their scientists will go ahead and do this, and maybe some here in the U.S., just to see what they can do.
Mm-hmm. David, there's been quite a spike in visits to the ER in Colorado among teens because of marijuana. So we're not headed in the right direction with that, are we?
Absolutely not. The rate's gone up very high. They did a study of this. Some study came out about a year ago and say, well, there's no more marijuana use in teenagers, and it was a very flawed study. And this one is much more accurate because they're looking at the complications. And every day, dozens of kids are shown up with marijuana toxicity or problems, accidents, whatever, from increased marijuana use, and they're seeing an enormous spike there. As many people know, recreational marijuana is available and sold in Colorado. People are coming from across state to get it. The government's making a ton of money by taxing it, which was one of the big incentives to allow this, and other states are considering it. Usually the first step is, quote, medical marijuana, and then they move to recreational marijuana. You just see this happening not only in Colorado, but in Oregon, Washington, California, other places where this type of progression is taking place. And medical marijuana legalization is being considered in a huge number of states right now.
David, when you talk about marijuana toxicity, is that because of the different ways in which you can ingest it? I mean, now, I did hear that there are some of the marijuana cookies that you can eat one, and it doesn't seemingly give you much of an effect at first, and then it really kicks in. I'm just trying to think of how you end up in ER.
Well, if you have seen pictures of the packaging they use for candy and biscuits and cookies,
right,
and all sorts of stuff that look very much like it's a Snickers bar or M&M or whatever, kids get a hold of this, and the recommended dose, maximum dose of marijuana is exceeded in that one bar. And kids don't know to eat just part of it, and they get toxic. Of course, they can't take as much as an adult.
Sure.
This is just an enormous problem, and continuing to escalate as more and more use happens across the United States. This is a lot stronger marijuana than there was in the 60s. They've actually worked to make it much stronger by cross-pollinating certain plants with certain plants and getting higher levels of the active substance, which caused a much worse problem than it used to.
And the marijuana-related agenda is not going away anytime soon, is it?
It's not. And, you know, on the medical side, yes, there are some medical effects of marijuana, but what we do is got 200 other substances when you're smoking it, plus carcinogens. And what we do with any drug is we study it, we purify the active substance that we want to use, and it's FDA approved, you know, the quantity, the quality, the side effects, all the rest of it. What they're saying in these states is, oh yeah, let's legalize medical marijuana and you can grow some plants in the backyard. We actually have two drugs on the market now that have THC, the active part of marijuana, in them, and they're standardized. So if people are going to get benefit from this, why not use this that's already legal and available versus allowing people to get it at a local dispensary or grow it in their backyard, which they're allowing in many states? I mean, we didn't do that with heroin.
No.
Heroin makes morphine. We didn't say, well, if you need some analgesics, just go plant a couple poppy plants in your backyard and go at it. That's not how we treat pharmaceuticals and medicines.
No.
That's why we have standardization, quality control, and all the rest of it. So this just doesn't make any sense at all, medically or recreationally.
Yeah, David, thank you so much for being on the show, and thanks for all the information. You deliver it so clearly and so easy for us to understand. Have a great week.
You too, Bill.
Thanks so much. All right, it is 28 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break, and when we come back after the news, Dr. Richard Land will be with us. Good morning. It's almost 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Linda Stolle, a licensed psychologist and author, says that people have the ability to change the way they think, which will in turn help them deal with difficult emotions. She explains.
The premise of cognitive therapy is that our thoughts or cognitions create our emotions and hugely impact our behaviors. And we constantly interpret life around us. It's kind of like the play-by-play during a football game. And what we're telling ourselves about what we observe around us becomes a habit. We're not choosing it in the moment. When we're in a traffic jam, we don't say, what should I tell myself about the traffic jam? We just automatically tell ourselves something like, I don't have time for this or whatever. And quite often, the way that we're interpreting life is also subconscious. We're not necessarily tuned into it. But whether or not we're paying attention to how we're interpreting life around us, our thoughts are creating our emotions, and those also hugely impact our behaviors. And so I aim to teach people how to identify their thinking that quite often they may not even be aware of, and to look at that and, I say, unravel it, challenge their problem thinking, and then turn it around in a true and believable way that will produce more desirable feelings and behaviors.
If you want to hear that full interview, it is on our website at myfaithradio.com, and you just search for difficult emotions. And if you're having those today, God bless you. I know it's challenging, but God is there for you. And Dr. Linda Stolle will also be able to give you some encouragement along the way. All right, it's almost 20 minutes until the top of the hour, and we're going to chat next. Dr. Richard Land is on the studio line, just back from a trip from Israel. Be back in a minute.
How do you love an adult child who's making terrible life choices? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Suppose you learn your adult child is having an affair, or she's convicted of shoplifting. What if your son starts using drugs, or your daughter gets pregnant out of wedlock? Moms and dads all over the country face these shocking surprises every day. I hope you never find yourself in their situation, but if you do, remember that God still calls us to embrace our sinful kids and offer them love and guidance and wisdom, even when they're adults. It's your compassion, not your rejection, that will guide your adult kids back to Him. No matter your disappointment, point the way back home.
Mark Gregston has prepared a brand new resource to help parents draw their teens closer, not push them away. Download your free copy online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
It is 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Richard Land is the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, recently returned, just got back from a tour from Israel, and we now have him on the studio line. Good morning, Dr. Land.
Good morning.
Now, I knew you were going to be on the show today, and I like to occasionally brag and boast. Okay, just know that's my nature. So with my Minnesota Twins holding an 8-2 lead over your Houston Astros at the top of the eighth inning, I started writing my in-your-face brag about how my Twins beat your Astros yesterday.
Uh-huh.
And then I got my head handed to me because the Astros won 16-8.
Wow. I didn't know that. I got back from Israel at noon yesterday, and so given jet lag, I didn't check the baseball scores last night.
Oh, my goodness. 8-2 lead at the top of the eighth inning, and Houston won 16-8. It was unbelievable. So well, anyway, I'm handing you congratulations.
Well, thank you. I know how that feels.
Yes, I know you do.
I remember I went to the game when the Astros were leading 9-0 in the eighth inning, and I said, well, you know, I'm going to beat the traffic out of here, and they lost to the Phillies 10-9.
Oh, that's just brutal, isn't it? Just so painful. Okay, I want to hear about your trip to Israel. Thanks for coming on the show. I have a feeling you're a little jet-lagged, aren't you?
Well, just a tad.
Okay.
Just a tad.
So I appreciate how tired you are, yet you still are going to talk to us. So I'm just
Great. I've been to Israel about a dozen times.
Okay.
And this, you know, there's no such thing as a bad trip to Israel. I tell people, they say, well, does it get old? I said, no. Two things I can tell you don't get old. One are trips to Israel and one are trips to the White House. I don't care how many times you go. It's a special deal.
Right. So,
This was a trip that was put together with the Philos Foundation, which is a foundation that promotes Christian understanding, particularly of the situation in Israel and the complexities of whole question of the Palestinians and the Israelis and ways forward to foster understanding and hopefully, a peaceful coexistence in the land of promise.
Mm-hmm.
It was this particular tour was titled "The 50th Anniversary of the Six-Day War and How It Changed Israel." And I must say, I don't think I've ever learned as much on a trip as I did on this one. For instance, we had a two-hour time of tour and interview with the Israeli official who actually built the security fence. And we toured significant portions of the security fence and all of the complexities of that and how to decide where to put it and how to decide to try to give maximum security to the Israeli population at the same time inconvenience the Palestinians the least.
Mm-hmm.
And the extraordinary lengths that they've gone to try to have as little disruption to Palestinian life as possible. But, the security fence, I think it was 4,000 attacks, terrorist attacks, in a two-year period prior to completing the security fence, and that was in 2006. And since the completion of the security fence from 2006 until now, they've had 70 attacks on Israeli civilians by terrorist attacks.
Wow.
From 4,000 to 70.
That's incredible.
4,000 in 2 years to 70 in 10 years. So I would say that that's a success. And the situation they were facing was an intolerable one. But we had interviews with Palestinian officials and leaders and Israeli officials and leaders and citizens. And we went up to the Golan. We went down to the border with Gaza. We were in the West Bank. We were, of course, in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. And it was a tremendous trip. There were 25 of us on the trip. And we went from 7:30 in the morning till 10 at night. We were having discussions and interviews with officials. And I felt like it was one of my most productive trips there.
Wow. Dr. Land, we were talking earlier about in Jonah, as a prophet of God in the book of 2 Kings, successfully prophesied to the king of Israel that they should fortify the kingdom's boundaries to ward off an attack from their enemies. And the Bible says that the Lord saved Israel from attack because the king listened to Jonah's prophecy. So boundaries are a good thing, aren't they?
Well, they are. They are indeed, especially when God's involved in the definition of the boundaries. And I believe as an evangelical Christian that God promised the land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham forever.
Mm-hmm.
And that God is not someone who doesn't keep his promises.
No, he keeps all of his promises. All right, Dr. Land, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, well, I've got several more things I want to ask you about your trip to Israel. I want to find out how the Israelis view the world and view President Trump, and a few more things about what the president has accomplished that he set out to do. We'll be back in just a minute with Dr. Richard Land. It is almost 12 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Dr. Richard Land. He's the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, a frequent guest on the show. I love having him on. Just got back from Israel, fighting a little bit of jet lag, but he is the kind of guy that suits up and shows up, and he's on the show this morning. So we're appreciating him coming on, despite the fact he'd like to be snoozing probably a little bit extra this morning. But Dr. Land, I'm curious about, were you overlapped with the president's trip to Israel, or were those different?
Well, no, we were. He was in Israel at the same time we were, but we were in different parts of the country.
Okay.
We landed at Tel Aviv, spent the night in Tel Aviv, and then we went straight north into Galilee, and then into the north and into the Golan Heights while the president was in Jerusalem. The president, we landed in Tel Aviv, spent the night, the next day went north, and that day he landed in Jerusalem. And as he was leaving Jerusalem, we were coming down the Sea of Galilee and down toward central part into Jerusalem. So we were not in Israel at the same time in the same place. We were in Israel at the same time for a day and a half.
Okay, what are you hearing from? What did you hear from the Israelis about their views of the world and this president and his administration?
Well, the Israelis were trying to be as cautious as they could and not interfere in American politics, but they felt that his stance on terror was something they appreciated. His spoken and emphasized support for Israel was much appreciated. I saw a lot of Trump signs while I was in Jerusalem, which were left over from his visit. We also happened to be there during the time of Israel celebrating the 50th anniversary of what's called Flag Day in Jerusalem, which is a tremendous promotion of Israeli patriotism and the Israeli flag. And they had this huge celebration in Jerusalem. It was like while we were there, it was like I told my wife, I said, it must have been in Jerusalem, it must have been what it would have been like to have been in Madison Square, in Times Square, during VJ Day or VE Day.
Mm-hmm. Excuse me. I want to ask you about the president's trip and how you think, from a religious standpoint, I mean, he met with the Saudis and Israel and the Pope. Did he have a message that he was sending?
Well, I certainly think he did, and the message was that the United States understands that we're in a global war on terror and that the three great monotheistic religions of the world have got to unite. The,
mm-hmm.
the Muslims have got to unite against the radicals that have sprung up, this radical death cult that has sprung up in the midst of its religion. It's a radical death cult that's trying to hijack Islam, he did remind them that over 90% of the people that have been killed by the Islamic jihadists so far have been fellow Muslims
mm-hmm.
who refuse to knuckle under this one single warped interpretation of Islam. And then went to and seemed to be very well received at that conference in Riyadh and the opening of a center for tolerance in Riyadh, which is, of course, in Saudi Arabia, which views itself as the keeper of the Islamic holy places, and then went to Israel and stressed both that the United States that the bond with Israel was unshakable, but that there did need to be ways to push forward and to try to bring about better understanding and peace between the Palestinians and the Israelis, and then went to Rome to meet with the Pope, which I thought was. You know, to go to meet with the leadership of the three monotheistic religions in such a short time, and it was really an inspired visit, and one that I think will have tremendous repercussions. I felt that at least the people I met in when I was in Israel, both Palestinian and Israeli, were encouraged that this president has a very different attitude toward Iran. They look upon Iran as the existential threat.
Mm-hmm.
I mentioned this several times that, you know, that Iran has articulated they want to destroy Israel and make Israel Jew-free,
mm-hmm.
and that Iran must not be allowed to have nuclear weapons.
Mm-hmm. We just have a couple minutes left. I actually would like to shift to what we just celebrated, Memorial Day, and I would love to get your perspective on just the importance of honoring the virtue of sacrifice, especially when it's coming from a Christian perspective.
Well, I feel very strongly that we must do everything we can for our veterans. They are the true heroes of our country, and especially the loved ones of those who have given the supreme sacrifice, who have sacrificed all their tomorrows in order to ensure our freedom.
Mm-hmm.
The world is a violent and evil place. The devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9.
Mm-hmm.
And in such a world, war is an ugly thing, but it's not the ugliest thing. As John Stuart Mill put it, the ugliest thing is people who are not prepared to put their lives on the line to defend anything. They don't think anything is worth dying for. And fortunately, in our country, we have always had multitudes of men and women who are willing to put their lives on the line and to be willing to sacrifice all their tomorrows to ensure the freedom that you and I have and all Americans have today to worship as we please and to speak our mind and to determine how we will be governed. To me, the second most important thing to sharing the gospel is having the right and the freedom to share the gospel. And that's a direct result of these men and women who have sacrificed their tomorrows on the altar of freedom. And I think we owe them and their families and those who are willing to do so, but, people who have served in the military, all the support and all of the respect that we can muster.
Mm-hmm. Well, Dr. Land, I so appreciate you coming on the show. I think one thing that we both have in common today is we're both getting naps.
Well, I don't know if I have time for one, but I may not have much choice.
Yeah, I think you will probably have to nap by necessity. And then, of course, we've got the your Astros facing my Twins tonight, so good luck with that. I want to be on friendly terms with you, but I'm not happy about what happened last night.
Well, we can always be friendly. In baseball, you can always be friendly in May and June.
That's so true. It's when in October things heat up. So
that's right.
Yeah. Well, have a great day, and thank you for coming on. And I know you're tired, and I appreciate your willingness to come on the show.
Well, I'm happy to do so, and God bless.
God bless you, Dr. Land. Thank you so much. All right. It is 56 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in just a minute to wrap things up. It is a couple of minutes until the top of the hour. If you have a subject or something you'd like us to talk about more on the show, you can certainly email me. That's bill@myfaithradio.com. I love it when we get letters from listeners. And I had one in my mailbox, unbeknownst to me, that sat there for quite a while. And I felt terrible when I discovered it. It was from a listener in Sioux Falls, John and Karen Walker. How generous of them to write this letter of encouragement to me, and they included a generous donation to Faith Radio. So how nice is that? Thank you so much. I am going to sit down and write you a letter of appreciation, but if you're listening, I want you to hear it right from the horse's mouth. That'd be mine. And my voice is starting to slow down here a little bit. So I just want to wish you a blessed day. It is Tuesday. Just as a reminder, in the event you think it's Monday when you got up, nah, it's Tuesday. I know the holiday weekend can throw you off a little bit, but it is going to be a shorter week. So we're excited that you're listening to and supporting Faith Radio. Thank you so much. I will see you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.